Say, for instance, someone offers you dessert and you have a choice between a delicate white chocolate raspberry cheesecake or perhaps a decadent triple chocolate volcanic eruption. They both sound like good choices, and it may be tough to make. But there's other times that, say, for instance, you were going to choose between ice cream and creamed asparagus and beef. Well, for some of you, maybe that choice would be a little bit tough, but let me describe it a little bit further. The creamed asparagus has seen better days. That smells kind of funny, and you're sure it's going to taste even worse. And that beef isn't anything like you would expect. And so, rather than the rancid beef or the rotten asparagus, you take the obvious choice, and you choose the ice cream. We have one of those before us today. We're going to begin a journey through the Gospel of John. And as we take a look at this, John is putting before us a choice. And with this choice, he is trying to make it obvious. As John is giving us this choice, he's wanting us to make the right choice. He's wanting to present it in such a way that it would seem obvious. So please turn with me in John chapter 1 as we begin our journey through this glorious gospel. The first thing I want us to do is, by way of a little bit of background, is to take a look at number 1, everyone must choose. As we come to the Gospel of John, it is a loved book. John's writing style is so clear. He presents things in such a simple manner, and yet they are so deep that you can just keep going back and back and back to it and realize that you can just go deeper and deeper into the truth that John's sharing with us. John is known as being very evangelistic, in which he is wanting to call people to believe in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, that we may experience God's salvation. All seekers are typically pointed towards, start reading the Bible. Where? In the Gospel of John. That's the reason that if you go out and you want to find a printed single book of the Bible, there is none that is printed more than the Gospel of John. And it's given to those in the church to be able to pass out, to be able to hand out. So within this, we have that John is very much writing this. If you would, just keep your finger there in chapter 1, verse 1, and flip over to the end of the book. And well, not completely to the end. Chapter 20 and verse 31, where John shares with us the purpose of his writing this book. The very reason he has compiled this. Chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Going along with his purpose, we can also see within John, as we take just a real quick look at the overview of the book, 98 times in the book of John, he will use the verb form of to believe. Do you know how many times in the book of John he uses the noun form of belief, which would be faith, in the book of John? Very good. Well, you guys are smart. None. None. obviously, as John is setting this before us, he's giving us this truth in such a way that he's saying active belief 98 times. That as you choose God, as you choose faith in Christ, never once is he reducing this to something you should think about or ponder. Never once is he disassociating this faith, this belief, with something that is not really attached to how you live. John presents for us a faith that is not born on fact. John presents us with a faith that must act. So within this idea, we can see that John, with this whole idea of belief and how important this is, that he's wanting us to understand that in his gospel, that with this clear presentation of choice, he builds this contrast between belief and unbelief, between light and darkness, between spiritual life and spiritual death, between salvation and condemnation. So within this, John is wanting to present this, that above all else, his readers would want to study this, that they would be continually challenged to choose Christ with an active faith that's going to be putting into practice the truth that they have chosen. Why? So that they can be effective for his cause. Number two, it emphasizes relationship. As we come here to the first two verses of the Gospel of John today. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, it starts off in the beginning. And this beginning is basically trying to establish this whole time order thing. And it's saying in the beginning is before there was a beginning. This is before there was time. Before there was anything else created. Before that, the Word was already there. And within this, this Word that was already there, there was never a time that it wasn't there. That if you get to the time, before that, the Word was already there. There wasn't a time that the Word came to be there. Regardless of when you pick, before time, the Word already was. Now, this Word was also God. And it's really a cool connection here with this whole idea of the Word. The Word is the revealer of God. That's his purpose of being the Word. Within this Word being the revealer of God, it's also true that the Word is God. Well, that's kind of amazing. But then it goes on and it says, and the Word was with God. Now, the word with here is not the normal preposition you would typically see for the relationship of with. It's trying to say that the Word was not alongside God. It wasn't keeping the same company. It wasn't staying in the same room. The word with here means to be in front of or before. The idea is that you can have somebody in the same room as you, kind of distracted with looking at the drum set or something, that's really not engaged with you. But this whole idea of being before you or in front of you is that you're going to be carrying on a conversation. The whole emphasis of the way John has put this together is that the focus of verse 1 is on the fact that this word, which was from the beginning, which is God, was in a relationship with God. John is very clearly trying to establish some very clear things about this word, emphasizing the relationship with God. Within this relationship, both the Father and the Son, which the Son of God is another name for the Word of God, the Word in this case, that within this, they're both God, they're both together, they're different personalities sharing the same essence. If you can wrap your head around that, you're doing better than the average theologian. It's beyond our comprehension. This is what John is telling us. John is saying that there is this God, this Word, this revealer of God, who is God, who's in a relationship with the Father. Both of them are together as unique persons communicating with one another in a relationship in which both of them are God, and by sharing that same essence with one another, neither one is diminished in any way because there's another one just like him. So the whole emphasis here, the whole key is that John is wanting to stress the fact that they are in a relationship. You know, he isn't satisfied with just saying that Jesus was God and he was in the beginning and he's going to reveal God. It was important for him to establish that relationship with God, because the whole idea, the whole basis on what John wants us to know about this Jesus Christ, about this Word, is that just like he is in a relationship with God the Father, he wants to be in a relationship with us. And because if we enter into a relationship with him, because of his relationship with the Father, we too will have a relationship with God the Father. Amen? So that's exciting stuff. Okay, point number 3, repetition for reinforcement, verse 2. Through him, I'm sorry, I'm dropping it. Back up, that's next week. He was with God in the beginning. Now, within this, we can see here that we really don't see anything new that he hasn't already said in verse 1. John is using repetition. Why? What we always see in Scripture. If there's something that is being repeated, it's there for emphasis. What is it that John is emphasizing? Well, the two points that he's already made. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word is in relationship with God. Quick review in case you missed it. No matter how far back you go, when you get there, before time, before there was anything else, in which when the first thing that was going to happen in the world before there was even creation, and you get there, there isn't the point in time in which the Son began having a relationship with the Father. Because when you get to that point, or the one before that, the Word was already there as God and in a relationship with God the Father. And so we can see that this is being emphasized by John. Why? John wants us to know. This one, this Word, this revealer of God is the one I'm going to tell you about. This is the one I want you to choose. This one is the one who invites you to live according to the faith that he is our Savior. He is our light. He is our very life. As we consider that, you know, we have to go, wow, this Jesus is our new creation. This Jesus is our eternal life. And those that have already trusted in that cling to this tenaciously, amen? We cling to it tenaciously, amen? Amen. And so as we look at this, you know, John wants us to know Christ. If we choose to know him, if we choose to enter into this relationship with him, we will experience him and his salvation. To live for him, then, is to put into practice an act of faith. It's not something we know, and that's it. It's something that we know to believe. This type of faith has to have a demonstration. It has to have a way of expressing itself. And of course, within that, then what type of faith do we have? Is it continuous? Is it vital? Does it energize our life? That our trust in God is going to enable us to experience this revealer of God, this word of God that he has given us. Three questions that I feel would be beneficial for us to ask ourselves here this morning. Number one, what can I do this week to show active faith? We need to pray and we need to seek our divinely appointed opportunity or opportunities. You've heard me speak of them before, and we'll acronym them as DAO, D-A-O. And anytime you hear that within reference to this church body, they're going to be familiar with, well, Pastor says that all the time. Divinely appointed opportunity just simply means this, that when your path crosses somebody else's path, it is with intention, it is with purpose, that God has got something to accomplish. Just as an example, children, you're at school. And the kid in front of you happens to spill something off of their tray. You can join in like the other kids and cheer and laugh, or you can stop and help them clean up the mess. Just as a way of showing that just like Jesus came to show us that true leadership is to serve one another, you can do that at school. Husband, you come home, you're tired from work, and the last thing you want to do is catch up on the family because your day at work stunk. Where's your DAO? You can pray that when I come through that door, I will forget everything else that has happened today because I am here to minister to my family. And I will engage them and I will love them and I will listen to them to demonstrate my divinely appointed opportunity. How about when you go to work? Everybody love all of their coworkers? I didn't think so. What opportunities are there? And we can go with the attitude, Lord, use me today somehow, some way. And that's all well and good. We've got to be ready for that spontaneous event. But I will convince myself, I will convince you, I hope, that if we are specific, if there is something we are aimed towards, somebody you know that could use a boost of encouragement from the Word of God, and that God can use you to say it or to do it, that's what you pray for. That's not to say these other unexpected, spontaneous things aren't going to happen too. But if we're really going to dial into what God wants us to do, we've got to find our Tao before the day starts. And we've got to pray about it, to put ourselves intentionally in the path of expressing, of demonstrating the faith in the one we believe. Number two, do I have an active faith or do I just say, I know him? Is faith vital to your day? Is it absolutely necessary to you? Or is it just something you do on Sunday? God wants his children to be happy. Do you believe that? God wants his children to be happy. He's given us all this stuff in here. And all of us agree, this is a lot of stuff. And all of it that is in here is never ever intended to ruin our fun. It exists because God knows from a loving Heavenly Father. He's given us all of this stuff to help us figure out life on how we should live. Because if we live according to this, we aren't going to sabotage our own happiness. We're going to be able to achieve. We're going to be able to realize what he's got for us. God loves us, and he wants us to be happy. And the only way we can do that is to get in tune with what he wants us to do. There's a challenge in there. Does change ever make you uncomfortable? Of course it does. Change almost always makes us uncomfortable. I think that'd be a question we could even ask God. God, for mankind, is change uncomfortable? And I think he'd ring in, you betcha. But apart from change, we will never be more like him. Apart from change, we will still be our same old sad sack self, self-absorbed, self-centered, self-willed, that is not doing such a great job of finding the happiness God has intended for us. So we certainly find ourselves, though it will make us uncomfortable, if we embrace change, then we are going to find ourselves more in line with Jesus Christ, more an imitator of Jesus Christ, more like him in his character. So when God challenges us through the word to change, yes, we're uncomfortable, but it is the path to our own happiness. Number three, what must I do to know him and have an active faith? The gospel is a message of decision. And so often it is put forward as this life or death decision of trusting in him. And it is. But then there's thousands of more decisions that follow that up. Now that this gospel has challenged us to live according to faith, the trust that we have given to Jesus Christ for our eternity, how does that impact my today? How am I going to live today because of the fact I've trusted in Jesus? And it's here that everyone must choose. Everyone will choose light or darkness, faith or unbelief, life or death. Even those who think there might be some third choice out there that kind of exists between, well, I'm not going to choose light or darkness. I'm just going to kind of remain unchoosed right now. Just want to quickly draw your attention over to chapter 3 in the Gospel of John, verse 18. And we'll finish here. Whoops, wrong one. Chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Okay, that's the choose. You choose Christ, you're not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John unequivocally marks out before us, there are those that have chosen Christ and they will not be condemned. There are those that have not chosen Christ. And whether they have chosen darkness or just simply have not chosen Christ, they stand in a position of condemnation. Very unfavorable. And so this is why it is so certainly important for me to ask everyone here. I want to assume nothing. Have you chosen Christ? Have you chosen life? Do you know for absolute certainty you're on the right side of the choice that John's going to be spending 21 chapters trying to convince us of? The proof is going to be found in how you choose to live. Choose life. Father, thank you for a glorious gospel of John. Lord, as we begin today on a journey through this gospel, John is so simply, so clearly, and yet so deeply presenting your truth to us that we may be able to respond. We thank you for the invitation of a relationship with you, the one who has a relationship with the Father. Lord, may we enjoin ourselves to that. Search us and know our hearts as we prepare for communion. In Christ's name, amen.